Say, if you ever wonder about your life and feel like, hey, is my life going to make any difference? Is it going to have any significance? What we're going to look at today should be good news for all of us, because our life can have an eternal impact. It can make a difference for eternity when we get connected in the body of Christ. That's what we're going to look at today. There's an old adage, maybe you've heard it goes something like this. It's not what you know, but who you know. Yes, you've heard that before, and maybe you've noticed its truth. There was a number of years ago where I saw it happen. I wanted to do something special for Diane's birthday. And it just so happened that a well-known Christian artist, Michael W. Smith, at least he's well-known from my generation, he was actually doing a concert at the World Arena on the very day of her birthday. And it just happened that there was a well-known Christian radio DJ who attended the church where I pastored at the time. And so I asked him if he could do me a little favor. He said, sure. And so not only did he arrange to get us backstage passes so that we got to meet Michael W. Smith in person, he also took the opportunity while he was up on the main stage introducing the concert to personally wish Diane a happy birthday in front of thousands of people. Talk about earning some brownie points as a husband, man. I was rolling that in. And then later on, when we happened to turn around, Dr. Jim and Shirley Dobson were sitting in the row behind us and greeted us. Wow, did we feel special. Now, my guess is that there might be a person or two that if you thought about it, it would be a real honor for you to be able to meet them or to be in their presence, a singer, an actor, an athlete, a CEO, or a talk show host. I bet you could probably think of at least a couple of people. And I think that's important. It can be fairly easy in a world with between 7 and 8 billion people to feel sometimes just a little bit insignificant. But if you've ever met someone who is important and significant and they acknowledge you and they even make time for you, that makes an impact. Well, let me just say, if that makes an impact, I've got some incredibly good news for you. The creator of the universe has invited you into a relationship with him. And he's provided everything necessary to make the relationship possible and tangible. And God wants us to include him in our lives, not because he needs us, but because he knows how much we really need him. You know, we're only going to be on this earth for 70 or maybe 80 years. And then we're going to be spending eternity either with God in heaven or either separated from him eternally. It's the option that God has given to all of us. And that's exactly why we're spending this entire year exploring through the Bible from beginning to end to see how there's really one big story throughout. And I hope it's starting to just solidify in our minds. Our objective through this series has been just to help us see how from Genesis to Revelation, God's big story is that he wants to be included in our lives and he wants us to be with him. Now, we spent the first 7.5 months exploring those 39 books of the Old Testament. And then finally, last month, we arrived in the New Testament. We've already gone through the books that really explore the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then a couple of weeks ago, we visited the birth of the early church recounted for us in the book of Acts. And now we've arrived at the section of the Bible known or identified as epistles. And that's just one of those, probably too religious of a word, that just means letters, because it's a compilation of letters that were written. Some of the key leaders that were chosen by Christ were also inspired by the Holy Spirit to write very instructive, didactic letters intended to provide some written authority for us to live out our Christian faith. And that's why we would say as a church, the Bible is our ultimate authority for faith and practice. Now, a number of these letters were actually written to groups of believers, to churches. Some of them were addressed to individual church leaders, providing important instructions for how believers were to live out their faith in Christ in a real world, which is not always easy. And I just want to say, I so appreciate last week how Pastor Dave introduced this section of the New Testament as we covered the book of Romans really in a way I've never thought of before, and it literally made it so real, helped us put it into context. Because whenever we read these letters, we need to remember that each letter had a context that it was written for and about. Well, today's focus is going to be really a pairing of letters written to a group of Christ followers in the ancient city of Corinth. Now, Corinth, which is near the city of Athens, Greece, was a large international metropolis. I mean, at this time, it was filled with nearly 200,000 inhabitants from all different kinds of backgrounds. It had become known as the city between two seas, and it was an affluent center of trading because of that, where prosperity abounded. But along with that also came some of the problems that riches and wealth often seem to bring to cities and states and nations. Corinth actually developed a reputation throughout the empire as being a very immoral city. I mean, to tell someone that he was living like a Corinthian meant that he was living a very corrupt life. Drunkenness and sexual immorality thrived in Corinth. It was a place very much like Rome that desperately needed the gospel. And so 4 years prior to writing these letters to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul had spent a year and a half in the city. And so he was very much familiar with the culture of Corinth, as well as the church and many of its individual members. And so he was writing from a very clear understanding. Now, it became clear that the culture of Corinth was having a very negative influence on the Corinthians church. But Paul's instruction to the believers was not at all to retreat from their city. That was not Paul's vision for the church then. It's not Paul's vision for the church today. Instead, he addressed them and instructed them, as he does us, to live out our commitment to Christ even more faithfully in the midst of non-believers. Paul expected the Corinthians that they would shine the light of their faith into the dark places of the world by worshiping in a united community and being accountable to God and to one another. Now, among the topics that he addressed, and he covers so many things, he talked about divisions and quarrels, because he's dealing with people, sexual immorality, lawsuits among believers, marriage and singleness, freedom in Christ, order in worship, the significance of the Lord's Supper of communion, and the right use of spiritual gifts. He also included some very significant teaching about the resurrection of Christ and its implication for believers. Now, obviously, if we tried to address all of those issues today, we would be here long after the Bronco game was over, hopefully later that they win, but it would take a long time. And so we're going to focus just on the single topic today of spiritual gifts. And that because it really connects with the work of the Holy Spirit that we began talking about just a couple of weeks ago. And so to help make that connect this morning, I want to just do a quick review of a couple of things that we need to be aware of. The first of which is this: every Christ follower comes equipped with GPS. And GPS, remember, stands for God's Powerful Spirit. When we surrender our life to Christ and we're baptized, we're provided with the gift of the Holy Spirit, who then takes up residence within us to help us from the inside out, because we're in a relationship with God. And then the next thing we learned was that the Spirit inside us is actually better than having Jesus beside us. And a lot of people think, wow, if Jesus was with me, that would be awesome. But if Jesus was with you, he couldn't be with me, or he couldn't be with anyone else. But now through the Holy Spirit, the presence and the power of Christ can reside in all of us. And so we've talked about the empowerment that the Spirit brings. Today we want to talk about the Holy Spirit empowering supernatural gifting in every single believer. Now, all of us here today have natural talents and abilities. Some maybe in art, some in math, some in the sciences, some in the languages, some in music, some in athletics. I got to confess to you, I did not get the art gene at all. I have a hard time when I draw a stick person. People don't know what it is. They're like, "What's that?" I'm like, "It's a stick person. Arms and the leg. No, what is that?" They just don't get it. I also did not get the math gene either, because I did great when math was just kind of stuck to the numbers. But when they started putting A and B and C and D in there, I kind of lost it. But a spiritual gift is different from a natural talent and ability. It is literally an empowering by the Holy Spirit that enables you to have spiritual impact that otherwise would not be possible. And it's given to every single Christ follower. So let's jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read the first 11 verses as we explore what the Apostle Paul happens to tell us there about spiritual gifts. And here's what he writes. "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." That's why we're talking about this today. "You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols." Now, if you've been following along in the one-year Bible reading, then if you were reading in Isaiah this last week like you were, you know how Isaiah talked about how it was strange. People would take a block of wood, and out of a piece of that block of wood, they would form a little statue, and out of the other block of wood, they would cook their supper on it. And he's like, are you getting that this really isn't a real God? And so that's what they were doing in the city of Corinth. He says, "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but all of them, in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To the one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. To still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and He distributes each of them just as He determines. Now, if you were listening carefully as you're reading through there, you'll notice something. Who is in charge of spiritual gifts? The Holy Spirit, not us. And so we really rely on the Holy Spirit when it comes to spiritual gifts. And there really are three specific gift lists, I just mentioned this, that Paul includes in his letters. The first one is found in Romans chapter 12, and there's the gift mentioned of exhortation, the gift of giving. A lot of us don't think of giving as a gift, but some people have that gift. Leadership, mercy, prophecy, service is a spiritual gift, teaching. And then when we get to 1 Corinthians 12, we see another list, and it adds some more: administration, apostle, discernment, faith, healings, helps, knowledge, miracles, prophecy, teaching, tongues interpretation, and wisdom. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, there's another list, obviously, of key leadership roles in the church: apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. And so we say, well, wow, is this all of the gifts? I don't think these were intended to be exhaustive lists, since there are actually different gifts in each list, but rather really indicative of the kinds of gifts that the Spirit bestows for a kingdom impact. Now, those spiritual gifts kind of fall into three main categories. It'd be helpful for us to recognize this. The first are support gifts that equip the church. And these are given because these help get the church ready and trained: apostle, prophet, leadership, teaching, exhortation. That would be an example of that kind of gift. And then there are service gifts that encourage the church, that minister to the church: helps and mercy and shepherding and administration and service. That would be an example of those kinds of gifts. And then there are what we call sign gifts that established the church, it was significant. These would have been the gifts like speaking in tongues and miraculous powers and healing. And think about the necessity of those is when you're initiating anything from the ground up, you're starting it from scratch, you have to have some way to bring validation and verification. Why should I believe in this Jesus that I've never ever heard of before? Now, when I say that, that's why a lot of people believe today that many of these sign gifts are no longer prevalent, because now we actually have the Bible in hand. It's been completed, as well as having 2,000 years of history providing validity and the verification of our faith. And while there could be a fairly strong argument for that belief, I tend to think it's a little dangerous ever to try to put God in a box. So I would just say the Holy Spirit can do whatever he deems necessary, especially when there are still some unreached areas of the world that don't know yet about Christ or the gospel. Just recently, I was reading a book called Extreme Prayer, and in it, Greg and Rebecca Pruitt tell about when they went to West Africa with Pioneer Bible translators to help translate the Bible to a group of unreached people who had no history, no understanding of the one true God. And they said one morning, the chilling wails of a mother in distress woke them up. And they found someone who could explain the woman's situation and learned that her 3-year-old son was dying. And Greg said, I felt so sad for this mother that I asked, could we see the child? He said, I could tell by the villagers' faces that they had never considered that we might be able to help them. I wasn't a doctor. I had a good book on tropical medicine, but that was the extent of my medical training. The villagers explained that the child was out in the bush being treated by a traditional healer, probably a witch doctor of some kind, but that they would go out and get him. It took a while for them to transport the boy back to the village, and so Greg took advantage of the time to kind of think of his next move. Well, when Greg and Rebecca were finally able to see the boy, he was just lying on the dirt floor of a grass hut, and his breathing was labored, and his pupils, wide open, did not respond to Greg's flashlight at all. And Greg said the words, pupils fixed and dilated, which I'd heard countless times on TV hospital dramas, echoed in my memory. Hopelessness crept into me as I realized that this mother was right. Her son might not be living very long. At some point, he says, I suggested, maybe we should pray for the kid. After all, we're missionaries. And at that simple mention of prayer, he said he saw the boy blink, and his eyes began to wander around the room, focusing here and there. And so he thought to himself, wow, we better hurry up and pray because I think God's about to heal him. And so by the time they had finished praying, the boy's breathing all of a sudden was normal. And later that night, the family laughed festively over the little boy whom they've given up for dead just hours before. And today, he's nearly a grown man. He still attends the village church. Now, that boy's healing had a significant impact on that community's receptivity to the gospel. So when we talk about sign gifts, I just got to mention the sign gifts are the gift that often causes the greatest controversy in the church. And there's always a danger in sign gifts, lots of opportunities for abuse. There are a lot of churches today that would make the statement that speaking in tongues is a test of faith or even an indication of true salvation. That's not biblical at all. And then people, because they say they're being led by the Holy Spirit, will like to use the statement, God told me. And it's hard even for a pastor to respond kind of to God told me, even if you think it might not be the smartest thing, especially when we really believe in the authority of the word. And I think it's important to note that whenever Jesus was asked to perform a miracle on cue, you notice he always declined. He never performed signs in an attempt to prove anything. For example, in Luke chapter 4, he was in his hometown. And his hometown folks were kind of saying, hey, we've heard that all that Jesus has done elsewhere, we'd like to see some of that for ourselves just to prove who he is. And it says, Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum. And he didn't respond. And then later in Matthew chapter 12, it says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And notice Jesus answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. We've got to recognize, folks, God never does anything just for show. God knows the difference between when a sign from heaven has the spark to ignite faith in the human heart or when it's just being used for sensationalism. So with that in mind, let me give you some spiritual gift guidelines that can hopefully help keep us straight. First of all, spiritual gifts are provided to enhance the mission and the ministry of the body of Christ. That's what they're all about. They're never for show. Spiritual gifts were never provided for personal notoriety. We got to remember, gifts are never about you. They're always for the common good. And we just read about that in 1 Corinthians 12, where it says in verse 7, now to each one of you, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And so the question we need to ask is, does it help the church fulfill its mission? Then it would be part of a spiritual gift. Secondly, gifts are about bringing order to the church rather than chaos. And when you want to see gifts at work, it's going to be bringing order to the church. And notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Just as the body, and here he uses the analogy of the church as the body, though one has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, and so it is with Christ. And think about our parts. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God, when he designed it, put all of the parts exactly where they needed to be. Aren't you glad your eyes are here and not here? That would make seeing kind of hard. Aren't you thankful that at the end of your hand there are fingers, that your arm comes out of here and not out of here? That's part of the order that our giftedness brings to the body. And then gifts also help us recognize interdependence within the body of Christ. And Paul goes on in verse 17 of chapter 12. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Now, when Paul says, if the whole body were an eye, I don't know what pops into your mind, but what pops into my mind is Mike Wazinski. That's just the closest thing I can think of. The whole body were an eye. And yet, even when I look at Mike, who is just mostly eye, what else does he have? He's still got legs if he's going to get around, and arms and hands and a couple, you know, a mouth with some teeth. He's got some other things going on there. We need each other. Now, the problem is, depending on your gift, you might feel a little bit useless. Like, what if the gift I have doesn't make that much difference? And so how important do you think you would believe yourself to be to the human body if, for example, you were an eyelash? Like, what? What? That's not even important. That's not helpful at all. Just an eyelash? Well, you know, even though they're often regarded as an emphasis of beauty, especially for women, man, they try to make them long and shape them and all that kind of stuff. The fine hairs that grow at the eyelid perform several important functions, but their primary function being to protect the eyes from small particles such as dust and sand or debris from entering and harming the eye. Now, have any of you ever gotten a particle of dust in your eye? How'd that go? I mean, it is painful. That's why I'm thankful for those little, you know, eyelashes, because it would be worse if they weren't there. That's a big deal. And you got to recognize, even if your gift seems insignificant, it is significant to the body. And then the next guideline would be this. Love is the basic biblical reason for the expression of spiritual gifts. And so if you want to know why do I have a spiritual gift, it's so that I can express love as a spiritual gift. You know, the two chapters that address spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians are chapters 12 and chapter 14. And I think it is of no coincidence, stuck right between these two significant teachings on gifts, is this section that has become identified as the love chapter. I bet you've heard some of it read at a wedding before. Love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, keeps no record of wrongs. You've heard it there before. But I want you to notice what he says in verses 1 and 2 in connection with giftedness. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I'm just making a lot of noise. I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, what does it say? I am nothing. Now, let me just say, you might be wondering, well, I wonder what my spiritual gift might be. And I would just encourage you, we get way too kind of stressed out over this, so don't stress over finding your spiritual gift. Here's what I know. If you're a Christ follower, you have at least one, maybe more. Because it says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. But don't stress over finding your spiritual gift. I really believe your gift will usually find you. You'll be serving the Lord and you'll say, wow, this seems incredible. And you know when you will find your gift? It's when you decide to get involved, to actually get connected, to do something. And so if you're wondering where to start, I can tell you where you need to start. Start with the children's ministry, because we need lots of people in children's ministry. And just go in and say, hey, can I help with the babies? I mean, all you got to do is hold them and shake them, and guys, not shake them bad. I was thinking of rocking them. That's my shaking. That's my shaking. But guys, you ought to give the nursery a try, because our policy is that no man can change a diaper in the nursery. So you can be holding it and you can say, here. You take the baby. If the babies don't work, try the kids that are a little bit older that, you know, use the bathroom on their own. And if that doesn't work, try the kids a little bit older. If that doesn't work, try student ministry. And then if all else fails, you're probably going to be stuck working with adults. And that has its own implications as well. But whatever it is, what I guarantee is it will be your sweet spot. Now, that doesn't mean that it won't require hard work, and that you won't have to make any effort. But you'll feel, when you're there, a little bit like Eric Liddell in Remember Chariots of Fire. He says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. I just having a conversation with a gal in our church who really has a heart, and I think a gift for providing pastoral care and shepherding for people in the church. And so I've started just saying, hey, here's some people you could talk to, you could connect with, pray with them. She told me, she says, I think this is what I was made for. And it's something that a lot of people would say, I could never do that, but she feels really gifted in that area. Now, let me just say, if you want to go a little bit deeper, here's a couple of free, did I mention free? Free resources, if you'd like to get a better idea, maybe to start out with where your spiritual gifting might be. And there's two websites there, and you don't have to write it down, it'll be up on the screen, but it's in your notes. And you can just click on there, take a little test. Actually, it's a big test, there's a lot of questions, but they're gonna check on that and help you find out where you're gifted. And so I wanna just kind of wrap this up and hopefully bring it all together with some practical stuff. Rick Warren, who's a pastor at Saddleback Church in California, he's the author of The Purpose-Driven Life. He developed really a simple acrostic that I think can help bring balance to the topic of spiritual gifts, because they're just one facet of what will lead to the spiritual impact that your life can eventually have on this world. And so he says your shape will determine the greatest effectiveness and fulfillment that you can experience in serving Christ and his church. And so shape just stands for letter S, is those spiritual gifts. And we just spent a lot of time on that. Obviously, that's the place where we need to start. Letter H stands for heart. And when we say heart, we're saying, what is it that you have a passion for? Because oftentimes that's where God will stir up a passion within you, is where he's gifted you. And then what are your actual abilities? Those are the things that you know you're gifted at, your talents and abilities. And let me just say, if you're over 20 years old today, I think it's a highly likely that you have a good idea already what you're good at, maybe what you're not so good at. And then letter P stands for personality. because we are also made up of a different personality. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are more extroverts. That gets to make a difference. Some of us like really a disciplined life. Other people like to be spontaneous. Some people are intuitive. Others are more sensing. Some people like to deal with tasks. Others like to deal, you know, with people, those kinds of things. And then the last one, I left a blank for you just to fill in last there, would be your experience in life. And your experience in life is just another facet of your, really the impact that your life can have. And we saw this just recently. There's a gal in our church, their family has foster adopted some kids. And while it's been an incredible blessing, there's often some challenges that go along with foster adoption. And so she's felt really called and led to start here at ACC a foster adopt ministry, because she knows what it's like because of what she's dealt with to be able to be a blessing to those kinds of people. And so let me just remind you as we wrap things up, the reason Paul uses the analogy of the body is because it's the best description of the church. We need every part of the body doing its part. And it takes many different people to make a church like this one especially be able to function. And let me just touch the tip of the iceberg. You know, on Tuesday, there's a team of people that come together, a resource team for children's ministry, and they cut things out and they glue things together and they put craft bins together so that when the teachers show up on Sunday morning, they just take the crafts out, they can teach the lesson and not have to worry about getting the craft ready. And those people are sharing their spiritual gifts. Then on Wednesday, we have gifted teachers that are leading women's Bible studies because these ladies have the gift of teaching. On Thursday evenings, there are musicians and vocalists who come to rehearse and prepare to lead us into God's presence every week. On Saturdays, there are some folks who have a servant's heart because they come in and get the coffee ready so that on Sunday morning, people can stay awake during the sermon because they had their coffee and they're nicer to the people that they meet because they've had their coffee. And then on Sunday, there are people that arrive way before the service starts, some 15, 20, a half an hour early, so that they can be ready to welcome people here because they're a part of our People First ministry, not to mention our children's and student ministry teams and our ABF leaders. And folks, that's just the tip of the iceberg. And there is a place and a space for every person to share their gift in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to think about just the incredible empowerment that your Spirit brings to each one of us. Different gifts, but the same Spirit. Different workings, but the same God. Father, I just pray that you would release within this body the giftedness of the people that you have brought together here to serve, so that we can be your hands and your feet to our community, so that we can be your arms of love and comfort to people that are hurting, so that we can see and hear things that we need to be aware of, so that we can speak truth and life into our community. So I just pray that you would help us all to be able to live in the gifts that you provided for us as you choose to live in us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.